Good to see you this morning. Appreciate Brother Tim leading us in these songs that glorify our Father and admonish us in the Word. Appreciate our visitors are with us this morning. We've got a number of visitors. We appreciate it very much. What we're going to be doing today is, if you would turn to the Bible in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians in the Bible, is something that, you probably may not even recall anymore. A long, long time ago, I had a little mini-series through the book of Ephesians, and I said from time to time we'll take up little topics in Ephesians, because there's so many different varying themes in the book of Ephesians, where one could do basically the entire book in this kind of a format. Use a text there as a springboard towards a certain type of study. And so we're going to do that today, and Lord willing, tonight. Now, for those that haven't been here in the past, we've actually been able to cover chapters 1, 2, 3, portion of 4, most of all of 5, and a portion of 6. And what we're going to look at today, this morning, comes from chapter 6. So one day if I put all this material together, I almost have a little miniature commentary of the very themes in Ephesians. Just again, as quick recap, this is a very interesting book. I love the way it is written, and of course inspired by God, though written by Paul. You've got the first half of the book dealing with very heavy doctrinal type matters, things that are of great importance to God, such as the church, how one comes into the church, such as Christ or the Holy Spirit or God the Father. Very doctrinal type subjects, whereas chapters 4, 5, and 6, the second half of the book, deals with issues of a more practical nature, where the doctrine, where the rubber meets the road, essentially, and how it then makes a change and difference in our lives. And so that's always been a great illustration to me, how God desires both of that to be in the life of a Christian, that they would have a good understanding of the doctrine of Christ, and also a good working knowledge of that as well, a practical knowledge of it, to apply it to everyday living. Just for example, you'll notice there in Ephesians chapter 1, here it talks about a issue of predestination. Ephesians 1 there, verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And so we would have taken time to talk about what does the Bible mean when it talks about predestination and God's foreknowledge. Whereas in chapter, let's say, 5, for example, in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That is a very practical, needed topic and of a nature that we deal with every day. Again, in chapter 5, you'll notice there in verse 25, husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. And so, throughout the years, I've taken time from these various texts to talk about various themes here in Ephesians. And we've got a few more left as I look back at my notes. And we'll cover a good chunk in chapter 4 tonight. And then perhaps next week, we might finish it off by looking at the armor of God in chapter 6, verses 10 through the end of the book. But for this morning, we're going to talk about God's view on work, where, of course, you find this in Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9. You know, there's a lot that God says about work and how it is very incredibly important to Him. You know, one man once said, some of us will do our jobs well and some will not. But in the end, we'll all be judged by one thing, and that is the result of our work. Now, while that may be so with man, understand, dear friends, that is not so with God. God cares how it is we work. It's not just the result. It's more than just the result. We're going to see there's a number of dynamics that go into our work for the Lord. Now, there's also a number of things that we need to talk about at the beginning before we dive into the text though, in regards to various dynamics going on in our country that causes problems with the very text that God has given unto us. And so I'll spend a few minutes on an introduction. But just for a moment, before we dive into that, let us look at the text. In Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9. It says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." So there's our text of study this morning. But I want to talk about two problem areas that exist in our society. The first one being that of greed and materialism. I think most would agree that there is this problem in our labor force today that has reached a whole new level. Now, of course, there's dispute as to how to exactly address that problem, how to handle that problem. And so there are strikes, there are walkouts, there's management fights, there's union wars, etc., etc. The conflict rages on. And there's really one single problem to the entire mess, and that is greed. Everyone wants everything. And of course, just thinking about that statement, one would realize that that is just impossible. You've got employees that want less hours, more vacation, and more pay. Meanwhile, on the other end of the spectrum, you have employers that want bigger profits, and on it goes. It is impossible for everyone to get everything that they want. Simple logic dictates such. I mean, for example, and let's just say an auto worker in Detroit, he wants some more money. Now, he doesn't want to go to another job to get that. He wants that job that he's currently got to give him more. And so he rallies up a number of his other buddies, and they go on strike together to get that money. Well, the auto company has to negotiate to give him what he wants. Now, they have to do that so they can get back to work and be able to continue to make their product, don't they? But question, where does that money come from? Out of thin air? No, of course not. You know better than that. It comes from two places. Number one, they raise the price of the car. And number two, the company knocks on the federal government's door and asks for help and get money from the government. Now, in order for the government to do that, where does that money come from? Does that come from thin air? They start printing more money, don't they? They start printing more money. Now, that has consequences with that. When you do that, inflation rises. The dollar, there's more and more of them, which makes it worth less and less. And so the employee gets more money, or so he thinks. While his wage goes up, so too does inflation, because his dollar is worth less. And the product now becomes higher to buy. And so they're in the same predicament to begin with. Except the government has to pay its debts, and so it must raise taxes, because all of this is because everyone just wants more. Somebody, we have this mentality, somebody owes us something, and so we should make demands for what we expect. And so there's one problem with work, the greed and materialism aspect that is in our labor force today. The other problem might be connected to materialism and greed in such a way as well, and that is what it is we're teaching our children today in regards to work. They're not learning the value of work. Rather, they just learn that work is just a means of an end to get more goods, to have more things, to have more stuff. And so they see mommy and daddy work so very hard that they might accumulate more and more of this stuff. But that's what they see is work. Because most people go out of the homes to work today. And so children don't see their parents work. Sadly, even the wife does too on a full-time basis. And so what they see is that they see their parents leave in the morning, early in the morning, and come back late at night. That's what they see. All they know is that this thing called work seems to make mom and dad very irritable. It caused them to not get along very well and often lead to divorce. That's through the eyes of children today. That's their perspective of work. You know, I try my best when I'm leaving, if the children are there, I say, now daddy has to go to work. But they make a connection. That's one thing that I'm doing. But I understand that's not enough for them just to see me go out a door. And so fortunately, thankfully, there's some days where I'll take my work home. And I've got my books there and my computer and my materials there. And I tell them that daddy has to work. Now, when you got three little, I call them hyenas sometimes, running around the house, I don't get very much done. However, I realize that example is so vitally important for them. In fact, this last week, it almost makes me choke up to think about it. When I sat down there at the kitchen table and said, daddy's going to work now. Austin brought his Bible to the table and his little fake toy computer and sat it up and a little piece of paper, and he said, "Ah, dad, work too." And then, of course, the domino effect started. Penny and Brandon, they also came to the table and put their little pieces of paper up there. And we're work too, daddy. See, children need to see that. And that might be an aspect of my work. But there's other areas of work as well, you know, where you get dirty and sweaty and you've got to get outside and do some work and labor on the house or around the house. And so I want my children to see me mow. And to see daddy get dirty and see daddy get sweaty. And sure enough, after a few minutes, there comes the two boys with their little toy mowers right on out there. You see, they need to see that value of hard work and how important it is to us, because that is something that is very important to God. And so back to our current day problem. When parents go to work, sadly what they often do is then leave their care of their kids to somebody else. That what? Puts them to work? No, no. In fact, parents would be upset if that happened, right? But rather leaves them to the care of somebody else that then entertains them with either movies or video games. And so, sadly, they learn leisure and laziness more so than the value of work. And it brings up a generation that has a low self-esteem, a low self-worth, and give themselves to drugs and sex and all other kinds of things that are of no use and of no value in life. And against all of that, dear friends, against all of these problems, stands the very Word of God that is so simple when we read it and study it, of how we can please God when it comes to our work. A work that is not driven because of greed or materialism, but because it pleases our God when we work for Him. So notice this in Ephesians 6. There, verse 5. He starts off by saying, bondservants. Bondservants. You see, there's this prevailing submission thought that is going throughout the text. You'll notice it backs all the way up to chapter 5 and verse 21, where he says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So everyone has to submit to someone. And so he says in verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands. Now husbands, they ought to appreciate that and love her and respect her and care for her. Now verse 1 of chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Children have someone to submit to too. And so in chapter 6 and verse 5, when he says bondservants, here's an individual who had a role of submission. The Greek word is doulos here, which just simply means slaves. Now, this was a product of the time, a reality. The Roman Empire had millions of them. There were some places, some communities that were just made practically of entire slaves. That's the way it happened. But what we're going to look at this morning simply is a pattern for all employees and employer relationships. And that's one reason why it's preserved for all time. Remember, the Word of God says that He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so the very application of these principles help us in our very work today. Yes, the idea is that some lead and some follow. And that's okay. Paul says that's just the reality of marriage. You see that in the home when there's children. You see that in the church. You see that in government. And you see that in work as well. There are some that are masters, some that are managers, some that are owners, and then there are some that are slaves, some that are employees, some that are representatives. So notice first, Ephesians 6 verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters. What's that? First off, he says, make sure you have the right behavior. What behavior is that, Paul? Well, make sure you're obedient. Now, this is interesting. This is the same word that's used in chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Bondservants, employees, obey your employers. Do what they tell you to do. Now, wait a second, Stephen. You don't know my boss. Well, I don't have to. You see, nothing really changes. If you hold your place there, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice verse 18, 19 and 20. 1 Peter 2 verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also, listen to this, also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffers wrongfully. For what credit is it to you when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. He says, there's some that are good, there's some that are gentle, and there's some that are harsh. You be obedient to either one of them. Bondservants, obey those who are your masters, the Bible says. Now, hey, you don't like it? You can change jobs. You have that ability. But if you are there, and while you're working for them, you give them everything that you got. That's what God says you do. You obey them. You follow their rules and their instructions. Now, Ephesians 6, verse 5 continues. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters. Notice, according to the flesh. And so, have the right perspective about it all. This is just simply a fleshly type arrangement. That authority applies only in that area. In other words, if there's ever a conflict between the flesh or a spiritual duty or responsibility, Acts 5:29, Peter says it's better to obey God rather than men. This is simply in the flesh, not in the spiritual realm. You obey, you honor that contract as long as it doesn't cause you to sin, right? Now, that means that if there's sin, say, in your boss's life, you have a obligation, like you do with any other person's life, to point that sin out to them. A responsibility that you have a right to confront that sin or to seek to convert them. Now, there was times, and even in these days, and if you read some of the early church history type books, where one was a master at work, sometimes they thought that translated into their role and responsibility in the church. Well, sorry. That's not the way it works. This is according to the flesh, he says. And there was examples where there were slaves, there were elders in the church, where their masters attended. And that's good, and that's right, and that's wholesome. It doesn't overlap into the church. Now that may be hard for a master to swallow. But he didn't have to get over it. All have to realize that work arrangement doesn't apply to what we do here as a congregation. God always comes first if there's a conflict. That's what this is saying here. God always comes first. You obey your employers. Obey those masters, those owners, unless there's a spiritual conflict. You know, there was a time, there was a job I had to to take. I was working during college, and I remember going through the interview and the manager saying, "Now, you're going to have to sign this union worker contract." And I said, "Well, why do I have to sign that?" And he says, "Because that's just the way it is here. We're all part of the union. Managers, everybody's part of the union." And I said, "Well, but I'm agreeing to this wage. I'm agreeing to everything. You know, if I need better working arrangements, if I need a better pay, I can go somewhere else or I can talk it over. But I don't." He says, "Well, no, if we go on strike, you have to as well." And I said, "No, sir. No, sir. That goes against my convictions." Now, you might shut the doors because the managers are there, but listen, I work for the owner. That's what the Bible says. I work for the master, the owner of that company. That's who I work for. And so what you have today now is arrangements where you're not necessarily working for the owner anymore. You're working for a union that controls what you do. And I said, "If I'm going to strike, if anything, I'll be on the other side of the street striking why it shouldn't be striking." It's strange today how we've got almost a stranglehold then on the masters so that they give us our fair due instead of us just going to another working arrangement. It's strange what the world has done to us here. But the Bible says you obey your masters according to the flesh. That's as far as that link goes. I'm not going to violate my spiritual conscience and convictions for my work. But further, he goes on to say in this text, in Ephesians 6, verse 5, with fear and trembling, that is, with the right attitude. You have a good respect for your boss. Understand that authority is seen in every aspect of life, and it's a good thing, and we ought to value it and respect it and hope it is there. You know, people that don't have such fear are usually prideful people. They don't understand submission. They don't understand that, hey, there's someone above me. In Romans chapter 13, you know, God says, this is where I gave government. Romans chapter 13, notice verse 1. It says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities." Every soul. "For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." Listen to verse 3. "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil." Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise for the same. So there he speaks about respect and fear and being unafraid. God is saying, "I've built in government so that there would be this aspect of submission. It's built in the very fabric of human life." And so that's why it is not a strange thing. When there is, let's say, a student who is rebellious, mouths off to his teachers, maybe strikes them at times, spits in his principal, and he gets suspended. And then that student gets older and he goes to work and he mouths off at his managers, spits in the owner's face, and he gets fired. And it's not a strange thing why that same person then races, breaks all these laws, speed limits, doesn't pay any fines, mouths off to the police officers, spits in their face, and gets thrown in jail. You see, because it's all tied to the very same aspect, and that is, he doesn't respect authority, and he won't submit. He doesn't have the proper fear. The fear, as he says there, and trembling. And so they go through jobs like hotcakes, and go through, you know, all kinds of things. It just, their life is just a mess. Because they didn't understand the great importance that God gave when He gave authority and submission and how we ought to respect it all. But further, the Bible goes on to say there in chapter 6, verse 5, in sincerity of heart, in sincerity of heart. So there is the right commitment. It's not hypocritical service, right? Caring less for what it is you actually do. or your job, or the things you oversee. I mean, maybe someone said this to you before. It just happened to me the other day. They were getting some coffee there, and I asked about the syrup and you know how much that was, and the guy's like, "Oh, don't worry about it. I can lay into that. It's not mine." Well, that belongs to somebody. I said, "No, don't do that. Don't do that." With sincerity of heart, the Bible says. The only way you can really be a good employee, dear friends, is when it's from the heart. As if every product was your very own and every business was your very own. You want to get done right and get it done good and genuine and loyal because of your commitment you have to doing the very best. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, notice what the Apostle Paul says here in verse 11 and 12. As some brethren were stopping their work and kind of living off the land and off individuals, Christians and non-Christians, and he said, "This is terrible." And so he says in verse 11, he says, "That you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, that you may lack nothing." To walk properly towards those who are outside. You see, people can see your work ethic. They can see if you truly believe in an honest day's labor for an honest day pay. 60 minutes worth of work for 60 minutes worth of pay. They can see that. Walk properly in sincerity of heart. Well, there in verse 5, did you realize how much was there in verse 5? He goes on to say at the end with the right motive, for Christ, and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Friends, it doesn't matter if it's at a factory, or if it's flipping burgers, or cleaning, all of it is unto the Lord. Your life as a Christian includes your work ethic. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10, there verse 31. Not necessarily in the context of work, but yet it certainly applies when he says in verse 31, "Therefore whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Being a Christian does not mean that you get to kind of exist every day in Never Land and just let your thoughts go just to spiritual thoughts 24/7. But it means that you're concerned with real, honest labor, diligent, hard work for your boss, who's not John Smith, but Jesus Christ. You see that? As unto the Lord. So when you go to work tomorrow, dear friends, understand it's an opportunity for you to express your love to Christ. Yes. So that means when you have a Christian that is a poor worker, that is lazy, that seeks to get out of duties, friends, that person's a dishonor to Jesus Christ. Trying to get out or not do your work, your duty, that, friends, that's a dishonor. That's a dishonor. Unless, let me give one exception. That is when that job is hindering you from doing your clear duty as a Christian. Remember, according to the flesh, there's the limitation. When that job seeks to become your God or your mammon, that's when you got to say, "I'm sorry, no further can I go." Like I felt I had to do that one job. I say, "Look, I'm guided by principles that are higher than all others. This book is truly my guide." And when you do that, understand this, you truly are actually honoring your true manager, aren't you? Jesus Christ. Turn over to Titus 2. Because sometimes our jobs will put us in those kind of predicaments, and now we have an opportunity to either stand by our convictions or to cave in. And either way, it speaks something about us and who we are and what it is we really believe. In Titus chapter 2, the Bible says here in verse 9 and 10, it says, "Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing good fidelity. Notice this, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Adorn the doctrine of God as if you're putting it on, that people can see who you are and what it is that you really stand for and what it is that you truly believe. Do you adorn the doctrine of God when you go into work? You see, our workplace can be a field. It can be a field that is wide unto harvest, a field for evangelism if we shine the right light. People can see if we adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Or back up to verse 8, where it talks about speech here. It says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. See, let it be said of me that I work for Christ. That same job that I was mentioning, when I eventually took the position, I also told them in that same interview that I won't be there Sunday morning and Sunday night, Wednesday night. I've got services there. And they said, we understand that. We appreciate you telling us ahead of time. But then guess what? A few months down the road, there's your name on that list for that time. So I bring it up and I show it to them. I said, look, you may not recall that interview, but we discussed that and you said that was okay. But I'll tell you what, as soon as it's over, as soon as service is over, I'll get in my car and I'll drive there and I'll be here. See, what that's showing is that, well, yes, He's my store manager. Christ is my true manager of life. He comes first. This is His only arrangement according to the flesh. I'm concerned about the things according to the Spirit. That takes precedence in my life. Let people see that we adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And one way we do that is by being a good employee and working hard as we ought to work. But notice further, Ephesians chapter 6. Now we go into the next verse. Ephesians 6, verse 6. There it says, not with eye service as men pleasers. And so we have the right kind of diligence, aren't we? It's not with eye service. No, it's from the heart, as we've already said. It's not just when my boss is doing a walkthrough, right? Not just when he's peeking his head in or looking through that window from above. No, it's all the time. Not just when he's doing salary evaluations, right? I mean, you know, you start, okay, that payday is coming up. Oh, I got to start hurrying here. Here he comes. And smoke starts coming from you. You know, you're working as hard as you can. Did he see me? Oh, he didn't see me. Oh, here he comes. No. No, not with eye service as men pleasers. We don't work that way because we just want a raise. We do that because it's right. Because God says it's right. In Colossians chapter 3, are you impressed by how much the Bible actually speaks about work? There's a lot of passages we're looking at. In Colossians chapter 3, here's another one. A parallel account, verse 22 and 23, it says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. He says, you do it heartily, that is full of heart. You invest your heart into that. We're getting some that are older now. Are you a student at school? That's your work. Do that heartily unto the Lord. Don't be trying to, you know, get D's and F's and those. That's not appropriate. You strive to do your best. Now, sometimes you may strive to do your best and still end up with a lower grade. But that's where God really grades us. Did we strive to do our best? And when we do that, and we get a good grade, don't be prideful or lift it up in your heart and say, I did this for my peers so they can see how smart I am. No, that's with eye service. That's as men pleasers. But you do that to be lifted up by your Lord. And what you begin to do is train yourself for life after school. And what you do for your employer there. You're already used to giving the one that leads you your best. Not only the right diligence, but also the right eagerness. Let's read on there in verse 6. It says, "But as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Are you notice how often it's saying this? Do the will of God from the heart. To do this unto Christ, bondservants of Christ, as unto Christ. I mean, just two verses. But he goes on to say in verse 7, a very similar thought, "With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men." Good will doing service. So the right eagerness. In contrast to the familiar feeling, and I felt it too, "Oh, got to go to work again today." And we've all felt that. We've all been there, haven't we? "Oh, let me get my teeth in. I'm just going to bear it today." Oh, with the right eagerness. "I can't wait to get to this because now I understand what it really is. I'm serving my Lord today, you see. This is not for men, but this is for Jesus Christ. And what I make, what I build, what I assemble, what I clean, what I type, what I write, what I deliver, will that be good enough for my Master who is in heaven? Here, God, here's my offering. Here's what I bring to you, God." I mean, what a perspective, isn't it? Doing good will service unto the Lord. This might surprise you. You know, sometimes people ask me how satisfying is it to be a preacher. How much satisfaction you get out of that, Stephen? Answer? Not much. Now, understand me. That doesn't mean I don't like it and I find no joy in it. What I mean by that is that you must understand I am my own worst critic. I am never completely satisfied with my offering. I've never had a perfect sermon. I don't know what that feels like. I have no idea. None at all. You see, I realize the seriousness of my job. James 3, verse 1 and 2, "Let not many of you be teachers, knowing that you received a stricter judgment from the Lord." I must get this right. It's a tremendous thing. And I think about it every day. As soon as Sunday evening closes, I rest assured I'm already thinking about Sunday morning again and what I'm going to say next. You know, people think my office is upstairs back over there. My office is up here. And it's hard. It's taxing. It is. No breaks. I think about every word. That's one reason why I write it down like this. And how it's going to affect everyone. It is mentally taxing. I never just get it right to my liking. If you don't believe me, you can ask Julie. She hears about it all the time. And she used to be a great critic for you until we got these three little hyenas. And now she doesn't hear quite as much as she used to. But you know, the truth is, in a sense, we should all be that way. That we approach our job with fear and trembling and not with lackadaisicalness. Because the former or the initial will actually propel us to grow. It will cause us to perfect our profession. If I remember that my service is unto the Lord. My Master who deserves everything and all that I got. There, verse 8, we learn that Christ is the final paymaster. He says there in verse 8, "Knowing that whatever good anyone does..." Here's the moment of truth, friends. Listen to this. "No matter whatever good he does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free." Now, how would you like him to invest the same attitude, the same work ethic into you that you do to your work? Now, if you work as you ought to, you'd probably be okay with that. You'd be happy with that. But if you don't, it'd be a sad thing, wouldn't it? Because in the end, He gives the final payroll, doesn't He? He's the final paymaster. Whatever good anyone does, he'll receive the same from the Lord. Revelation 22, verse 12, the Lord says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is to give to everyone according to their work." This had significance in Paul's day. You know, a Roman soldier. A Roman soldier could allow his pay to accumulate with the paymaster, to build up and to gain interest. Now, if he was a smart soldier, he would allow that to take place. Instead of him getting it with every check, with every cut, and then spending it, he would allow it to just accumulate because his food was taken care of, his clothing was taken care of, his shelter was provided for. He had the necessities of life. And so at the end of his service, there he could collect all that he had and use it for those pleasures then. You see, that would be the final payday. You see, Paul saw it that way. He says, "My payday is not here. My payday is coming. I'm laying up for treasures ahead, treasures to come." Jesus even said that in Matthew chapter 6. He says, don't store up treasures here on earth where rust destroy and moth can destroy and thieves break in and steal, but rather lay up your treasures in heaven where they can never be destroyed, never taken away. Turn with me quickly to Matthew chapter 20. I just want you to see this. There's no way a good Bible student can miss this concept. That Christ is our final paymaster, and He will pay according to our work. Notice in Matthew chapter 20, just look at a few short things with me. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. What do you have? You have the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And the parable goes as such, where you've got various workers called into a field to work, and then they're given a wage at the end. And that paymaster there is the Lord. In Matthew chapter 21, there verses 33 through 44. Here's another parable given, a parable of the vine dressers and those that had been given command or authority over a certain field that was not their own, but they were to watch over it until the master would call for its service. And they were wicked managers and wicked employers. They had someone even employees. They had someone even above them, and that paymaster was the Lord too. And in Matthew chapter 25, there verses 14 through 30. Pax referenced this in his Bible class this morning. The parable of the talents and how individuals were given various talents according to their ability, and then in the end, there was an accounting for it. And the accounting was unto the Lord. He was the paymaster. Over and over and over again. Throughout Scripture, this illustration is used. The paymaster's coming. Now, friend, what are you going to collect come payday? Well, I can tell you that Ephesians 6, verse 8 says, "Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he'll receive the same." The same from the Lord. Are you okay with that? Now, we've got to quickly hurry through verse 9. Now, verse 9, we flip the end of the spectrum. Now we're talking about masters to servants or employers towards their employees. He flips the tables and now addresses the masters. Verse 9, "And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." Now, before I dive headlong into masters, let me just say this quickly about employees' views of masters, especially if they are a Christian. Sometimes individuals think, "Well, I work for a Christian, and so I can actually work less. The rules no longer apply. I mean, I expect him to treat me differently because, you know, we're brothers." No, dear friend. If he's a Christian, you still have to do what he says. He's the leader, and you're the follower. They're bondservants. They're masters. And the Bible still says, bondservants obey your masters. That doesn't change if they're a Christian or not. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's interesting that this is in the Bible because, again, the Bible gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And obviously this could have been a potential problem in the Lord's church in the beginning and even today. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1, he says, "Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed." Again, how you work is going to say what you believe and what you stand for. But notice verse 2. "And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things." And so he's saying, you know, don't take advantage of the fact that they're brothers and that they're Christians and think that all of a sudden that, you know, they owe you something more so. That's not the way it ought to work. And sometimes it can be that way, right? There's sometimes a boss of the world may do something, make a business decision that's not immoral. It's just a decision and no one blinks at it. But if a Christian makes that same decision, well, it's a shame to them. And so it's a difficult thing, but we have to make sure that we have the right perspective. Our employers are Christians that we honor and respect them. So now verse 9 of Ephesians 6, he says, "You masters, do the same things to them." Aha! The golden rule, he says, doesn't he? Employers, you do the same thing to them. That just sums it all up, doesn't it? Because basically everything we already talked about, everything we already said that employees ought to do, masters, you do the same thing too. You give your employees honor, respect. You treat them as you would treat Jesus Christ. You do good. You benefit them as if it were to the Lord and not to them. Yes? You want godliness in your workplace. You want the right work ethic. You want to put forth the best product without compromise. So take care of those that work under you. Don't use and abuse them, but respect them. Don't threaten them, he says. That is, yelling at them, verbally abusing them. Don't do that. Don't use bad language, ugly speech, not abusive. I mean, if you have to let them go, then do that. But you can do so with respect, can't you? Be rather one that is an encourager. Try and reward. Commend the noble in heart employee. Why? Well, because there, verse 9, you have a master too. That's why. Guess what? You're an employee too. And you have a master. And he's in heaven. And he's watching it all. He sees everything. And he's not impressed by your accomplishment. He's not impressed by your money or your power. He's impressed by how it is you work. And there's no partiality with him. That's what the text says. Yes, we'll all give an account, dear friends, one day, on how it is that we worked unto the Lord. We serve Christ each and every day. And maybe this text helps us remember that a little bit better. And so, dear friend, go to work tomorrow. Go to work tomorrow with this in your heart. That hop in your step that you'll have on Monday, keep that. Keep it. Remembering who it is that you work for, not just tomorrow, but the day after that. And the day after that. And the day after that. Until you close your eyes in death. We work unto the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. You need to first render service to your paymaster by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can do that by hearing the Word of God and allowing that to convict your heart, to move you to faith, to be willing to confess your faith now before this audience and to repent of your sins and be baptized. And in so doing, you come under the employment of your master, Jesus Christ, and you leave your former employer, Satan. And don't go back to him anymore. If you are a Christian, but you have fallen away, you've turned away from the Lord, this is your time to get back into serving him. Thankfully, you've got a master that wants you to come home. A master that comes back to him when you're willing to forsake your sin. And again, surrender all to Him. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
Hear thus.